Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 4 this morning. Romans chapter 4. The message won't necessarily focus on, you know, our theme this morning of sending off the boot camps. Instead, we'll continue on with a short series that we began last week. I entitled the series Basic Bible Doctrine. And in our midweek service, we've been studying 2 Peter, and we saw even this last Wednesday that the purpose for that book being written was to remind the believers of certain biblical truths in hopes that it would stir them up once again in regards to those truths. So what we're looking at in this series is nothing new. It's not things that we've not heard before, but things that we are aware of. And yet I hope at, by looking at them again, we'll be stirred up. You know, stirred up for the gospel and getting the gospel out to a lost and dying world. And because of our activities this morning, we're a little bit behind schedule. I'm pretty predictable at closing, you know, high noon every Sunday. You'll have to forgive me if I don't necessarily do that this morning. I know we still have a meal and some other things, so perhaps what I'll do is just begin the message, and when I get to a good place to stop, we'll do that, because this message could get rather lengthy, but we're in no rush. You know, if the Lord comes, we'll let Him finish it. If He doesn't, we have a lot of weeks still, and we'll just cover these things over the next few Sunday mornings. But the title of my message this morning is The Holy Ghost's Illustration of Saving Faith. And let's read here in Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. It says, "What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we look at these passages this morning. Bless in this message, and Lord, might it indeed stir us up by being reminded of biblical truths that we know of and yet perhaps have not emphasized as of late. And Lord, as we're reminded of what it is that justifies a sinner before a holy God, may we be motivated to take the gospel message to the lost around us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We looked last week kind of at a summary of the first three chapters of the book of Romans. And I said last week that the book of Romans is as close, the closest thing that we have to a systematic book of theology in the Bible. And I said the Bible is not, you know, systematized the way a book on theology is. You know, you open up a book on theology and it begins with theology, the study of God, His attributes and such, and then it talks about Christology and soteriology, the study of salvation, and goes through the major doctrines of the Bible. Well, the Bible's not set up like a systematic theology book, but the book of Romans is about as close to that as we have, because it very systematically presents to us many of the major doctrines of the Bible, two of which include sin and salvation. And the first three chapters of the book of Romans, I believe, is all about the subject of sin. The Gentiles, Romans chapter 1 says, are sinners. If you look back at chapter number 1, beginning there at verse number 19, it says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and got it so that they are without excuse. Now, when you study these first three chapters, you'll understand that there is one big distinction or one advantage that the Jews had at this time over the Gentiles. And chapter 3 says, "Is unto them were committed the oracles of God." They had the Word of God. The Gentiles didn't. So did that mean that they were, that their unbelief could be excused? No, not at all. Because they had the light of creation. God gave that to them. God gave that to all peoples, and they rejected it. If an individual would have received the light that God had given them, he would have given them greater light. And by the way, the creation was not the only revelation that God had given to all the inhabitants of the world. But if you look at chapter number 2 and verse 14, it says, "For when the Gentiles which have not the law," they don't have the law, they didn't have the Bible that told them the difference between right and wrong, but it says, "When the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile excusing or else excusing one another." In other words, they knew when they broke the law that they did wrong.
That's right.
And how did they know that? Because God had written his law on their hearts.
Right.
We call it a conscience. So they were without excuse. The Jews knew very clearly how they had broken God's moral law because they had it. And while the Gentiles did not have the law, they still knew that they were sinners. So the Gentiles, the non-Jews are sinners. The Jews, likewise, are sinners. It says in verse 3 of chapter 2, "And thinkest thou this, O man," and this is pointed to the Jews, "that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" God is basically telling the Jews, you're just as guilty of a sinner as the Gentiles. Look at chapter number 3 and verse 19. These are some powerful passages. "Now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who were under the law," and who was that? The Jews. "That every mouth may be stopped, in all the world may become guilty before God." It wasn't just the Gentiles that were sinners, but it was the Jews. And by the way, if I can apply it this way, and I think I said this last week, something that would maybe fit our circumstances today, because we're not so much divided into Jews and Gentiles today, but we are, you could say, divided into religious people and non-religious people. And it doesn't matter whether you're religious or you're non-religious. All of us are sinners. And Romans 3:23 could be somewhat of an exclamation point on the subject matter of these three chapters when it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The glory of God here referring to God's requirements for righteousness. What are God's requirements for righteousness? Well, he says you have to be perfect. The Bible tells us, "Cursed is every man that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." And the book of James says, "He that keepeth the law and yet offendeth in one point is guilty of all." In other words, the Old Testament law is one complete moral code. And when you violate one part of that moral code, you have transgressed and you're a sinner. and you deserve to be punished. And of course, as we study our Bibles, we realize the punishment that we deserve for our sin is death. And not just physical death. You know, physical death is when the body is separated from the soul. And that's what death speaks of, is a separation. But the Bible speaks of a second death, which is where the soul or the spirit is separated from God for an eternity in the lake of fire. And that's what we deserve because of our sin. Well, if we're all sinners, as these first three chapters reveal, how can we ever be allowed entrance into heaven? How can we ever be righteous in the eyes of God? And you see, that's what chapter 4 is seeking to explain. If man is a sinner, if man is unrighteous, how can man ever be justified? And to be justified means to be declared righteous in the eyes of God. How is a sinner ever to be declared righteous in the eyes of God? How is that possible? And that's what chapter 4, it asks the question, what shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. And the title of my message is somewhat insightful as to the approach that I take to this chapter. And again, the title is The Holy Ghost's Illustration of Saving Faith. And I purposefully use that phrase, the Holy Ghost's illustration. And that's because the Holy Ghost is the author of the Scriptures. Holy men of old spake, how? As they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He's the author of this book. And he moved the Apostle Paul to record exactly what he recorded here in Romans chapter 1, 2, 3, and now 4. And when the Holy Ghost seeks to illustrate for us how somebody can be justified, he uses the person of Abraham. Of Abraham. I'll also have you notice, and you could outline this chapter this way, the question, and the overall question that is sought to be answered here is, how can a man be justified in the eyes of God? That's the question. Well, what's the authority for answering that question? Well, look at verse number 3. For what saith the Scripture? That ought to excite some of us, right? Those of us who believe the Bible is inspired, infallible, preserved, and authoritative. You know, we say as New Testament fundamentalists, New Testament Baptist fundamentalists, that the Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice. Our sole authority. It explains to us what we, it tells us what we believe and how we're to behave. It is our authority. And this is one of those areas in which I could get off track and spend a lot of time on, and I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this just because it's so important. What is our authority? It's the Scriptures. And let me just reference a number of passages to you, because when Jesus alluded to our authority, he spoke of the Scriptures. In Matthew chapter number 19, this is what he says in verse number 4, and he answered and said to them, have ye not read? He was asked a question. He was asked a question concerning marriage. And when he sought to answer that question, he asked them, have ye not read? In other words, what is our authority on this subject? Well, our authority is the Bible. Not psychology. Not the book, Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. Not the five languages of love. Our authority is the Bible.
Sure.
It's our authority concerning marriage. In chapter 22 and verse 28, it's our authority concerning the resurrection. Here Jesus says, or it says, but what think ye A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in thy vineyard. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 22, I was reading from chapter 21. But chapter 22 says, Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. And Jesus answered and said to them, You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. He says, You don't know the Scriptures. The Sadducees who rejected the resurrection. And Jesus was attempting here to clear up their understanding on the resurrection by quoting the Bible. In Matthew 22 and verse 42, and I'll skip up and read verse 41 too, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they say unto him, The son of David. And he saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord? What was he quoting here? The Bible! Why? Because it's our authority. And again, I'm not going to go through all the other passages that I have, but Jesus said it's our authority on marriage. It's our authority on the resurrection. It's our authority on the person of Jesus Christ. It's our authority on the crucifixion. It's our authority for every area of life. And when we study the subject of salvation, what is our authority? The Bible. The Bible is our authority. And whatever it says about the subject of salvation and justification is what we should believe. So you have the question, you have the authority, and then you have the example. That is the illustration of saving faith. And what is it that the Bible uses to illustrate for us how a man is justified? It's the life of Abraham, the father of faith. And why does the Bible call him the father of faith? Not because he was the first person ever saved. I think Adam was saved. I think Seth was saved. I think Noah was saved, and perhaps his children were saved. But Abraham is the first individual of whom it said he was justified by faith. And probably for us to properly understand this portion of Scripture, we need to understand some of the promises that God made to Abraham. And you can turn back to the book of Genesis. We'll look at a little bit of chapter 12 and of chapter 15. In chapter 12 is where God had initially given some promises to Abraham. And there in verse 1, it says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. That was a promise that God gave to Abraham. That God would make of him a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. By the way, that's another statement that's rather significant throughout the Scriptures. The New Testament tells us that in that phrase is included the gospel. When it says all families of the earth shall be blessed, well, how, in what way? Through what means? It was through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God would bless all nations through Abraham. But God made Abraham a number of promises here. And the only way for these promises to be fulfilled was for Abraham to have a son, and for his son to have children, and for those children to have children so that they would become a great nation. And yet in chapter number 15, Abraham is perplexed. He's confused. He knows that God has made him some very specific promises, but here he is, 75 years old, and he still doesn't have a son. Notice what it says here in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what will thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. He says, I only have one person who's in line to be my heir, and it's not a son, it's a servant. And Abraham's like, God, I know you've made me these promises. I know you've said that I'll be the father of a great nation. I know you've said that all the world is, and all the peoples of the world are going to be blessed through me, but I don't have a son. And I'm 75 years old. And that's what he says in verse 3. Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. But notice, as we continue on in verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And then look at verse number 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Notice here in this passage that God declares Abraham to be righteous. But Abraham, just like you and I, was a sinner. And you know, some of his sins are even on display in the Scriptures. But here it says that God declared him to be righteous on what, or by what means? Well, on the basis of his faith. He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And folks, that's exactly what chapter 4 of the book of Romans is referencing. It says in Romans 4 and verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. If Abraham saved himself, if he did something to merit God's salvation, he could boast. He could have reason to brag. But he didn't do anything to save himself. He didn't do anything to be declared righteous by God. Instead, all he did was believe in what God had revealed to him. And by the way, he, in a sense, believed the impossible. Because you know that Abraham would be 100 years old. Before he had a son. And his wife had gotten to a place where she was physically incapable of having children. And by the way, the New Testament tells us the same was true of Abraham. His body had stopped operating like it once did. And therefore, that couple was no longer biologically able to conceive a child. But God promised a child to Abraham. And though Abraham could not see a way that that would ever come to fruition, he believed. And it was on the basis of his faith that God declared him to be righteous. Verse 3 says, for what saith the Scripture? Well, what does our authority say? How was Abraham justified? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. All he did was believe. Now, to fully expound upon all that the Bible has to say about this subject, it would take me quite some time, and maybe next week we'll get into this further. But whenever the Bible says this, and whenever I say all that is necessary for someone to be declared righteous is to believe in the record that God has given to us of His Son, we know that it's more than just some casual, you know, assertion. It's more than just a raising of a hand and saying, okay, I believe. When someone asks how many of you want to go to heaven, We know that same, we know the type of faith that genuinely saves is a faith that also produces something in the life of a believer. And that, and the book of James actually uses this same account to teach us that. And it points back to the same record in the book of Genesis that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, but Abraham's faith also produced good works. And if you truly believe something, it has consequences. Because we know the devils believe. They know there's a God and they tremble. And we know there are people who are asked the question, how many of you want to go to heaven? And they raise their hand and they think based on that profession, they've been born again. And some people can be saved that way. But only if God is truly doing a work in the heart. It takes genuine faith. But all it takes for someone to be declared righteous is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham, he didn't keep the Ten Commandments to be saved. He didn't get circumcised or baptized to be saved. He didn't tithe and go to the synagogue on the Sabbath to be saved or to be declared righteous. All he did was believe in the revelation that God had given him. Revelation concerning the Savior, the Messiah. Now, Abraham might not have been given as much revelation as you and I have today. But you know, this chapter tells us that if we're to be saved, we'll be saved the very same way as Abraham. Look at verse 23. Verses 23 and 24. It says, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him." And notice that word imputed, and maybe we'll talk more about this next week. Righteousness was imputed to Abraham. He didn't have his own righteousness. He was not righteous. God gave to him righteousness. God declared him to be righteous on the basis of his faith. But it says here that that wasn't written just for Abraham's sake. God had that pinned for our sakes. It says, "But for us also." God wrote that for you and me, "to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." The Bible says God wrote that for our benefit so that we might know how we can be justified. And how can we be justified or declared righteous by God? Because recall, we don't have our own righteousness. We're sinners. It says, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Folks, Jesus died, was buried, and rose again so that we could have a means of being justified. And if we'll believe that he died for us, that he took upon himself our sins, and if we'll believe that he rose up out of the grave for our justification, we can be saved. And I know probably most of you are saved. You probably have put your faith, your trust, your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you haven't, you can be declared righteous today. Simply on the means or by the means of your faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for this illustration that we are given in the Bible of saving faith. Lord, the question is asked in this chapter, how can a man, a sinner, be declared righteous? And we see through the life of Abraham what is necessary. And Lord, it's not living an exemplary life. It's not living up to a certain moral code, but it's simply believing that Jesus died for us, was buried, and rose again the third day. And Lord, if there's one here this morning that's not saved, might you draw them unto thyself that they could be born again. And Lord, for those of us who are saved, might you stir us up and help us to realize that we have a message to give to sinners, a message that can turn them from a sinner to a saint. And Lord, may we go out preaching the gospel message to those who have the need. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you would. And let's turn to hymn number 391 as our song of invitation. 391, I Surrender All.